Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. 2 hours with Dr. Carlo Broussard today, and you are welcome to call. As a matter of fact, I say call now if you want to get your question in, 888-318-7884. We're going to do the whys of Catholic belief today, and this is always a popular one, and so I do recommend go ahead and pick up that phone and call. Like, why do you could say you Catholics if you're not a Catholic, or why do we Catholics if you're a Catholic? Believe this, there's no shortage of Catholic beliefs. We've got whole books listing them, catechisms and that kind of thing. So if there's something where you go, why does the Catholic Church believe in the Trinity, or why does the Catholic Church believe in confessing to a priest, or whatever it is, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is the author of the brand new book, The Saints Pray for You. That is the truth, and it is awful good news. Welcome, Dr. Broussard.
Hey, Cy. Thanks for having me, man.
I heard you're traveling this week, and related Indeed. To your doctorate.
That's right.
You and your wife, Jacqueline, are going to Ireland.
Yeah, we're going to head to Ireland for my graduation ceremony. So I will be formally receiving my doctorate in philosophy. So we'll have a mass and the ceremony, get to walk and all that fun stuff, wear the garb and fancy hat and take some pictures and celebrate this great achievement of God's grace and getting the doctorate.
That's wonderful. That is wonderful. We had Dr. Stacy on yesterday, Dr. Stacy Trusenko's, and she told us she was inspired by you, and so she's studying under the same advisor, Dr. Gavin Kerr.
That's right. Yeah, I remember very vividly over a year ago, summer of 2020. Two years ago now, when she called and asked me about the program, and I was able to put her in touch with Dr. Kerr. And so now she's in it, man. She's in the throes, banging heads with Dr. Kerr and working it out. So I'm sure she's having a blast.
Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. If there's something that you would like, maybe you would like to know the answer yourself. Maybe it's something that you have never, or you don't have a satisfactory answer to, why the Catholic Church believes something that it believes. I don't know where you would find a list of our beliefs. They might start with, like, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ is only. Well, you get the idea. We've got a lot of beliefs, and we list them. We make them very public. That's the idea, not to have secret private beliefs, but to have public beliefs that people can engage with. And maybe there's something you'd like to ask why. Why does the Catholic Church teach that, believe that, hold that? 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. I'm going to just tell you one secret about this hour that may especially encourage you to call. We're going to have fewer callers this hour, I think. And the reason I think we're going to have fewer callers is maybe it's related to the election. Is it related to the election? So because of election coverage on the EWTN radio, Catholic radio network, we're just online on our apps, and we're on overseas in many places on other people's apps and websites and all that. So it's our network is the only network that we don't have our 360 or 70 radio stations and internet radio. We do have internet radio, but not satellite radio. So I'm telling you this little secret just to let you know. Oh, I never call because the phones are always full. They're probably not going to be full today. 888-318-7884. I am going to get to the phones, though, because we might as well just let people ask their questions. That's right with you, Carlo?
Yep. All right. Let's give it a shot.
Let's start with David in Wisconsin watching on... David in Wisconsin. This is how we think of Wisconsin here in California. It's one of the swing states. Welcome from the swing state, David.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for, having me. But anyways, I'll just get right into it.
Okay.
Your church claims to teach salvation by faith, correct?
That is correct, yes.
So I want you to look at, or I can read, Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1459, 1477, and 2068. Would you like me to read those?
Well, I don't know if we have time for all three of those paragraphs because they are a bit lengthy. But would you be able to maybe just summarize what's sort of the problem in those paragraphs that seems to that lead you to the conclusion that we're not that faith is not does not justify us?
Okay, I'll just do 2068.
2068. Okay.
Yeah. So. I'll be real quick reading it. The Council of Trent teaches that the Ten Commandments are obligatory for Christians and that the justified man is still bound to keep them. The Second Vatican Council confirmed the bishops, successors of the apostles, received from the Lord the missions of teaching all peoples and of preaching the gospel to every creature so that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay, and so what there makes you think that we do not believe that we're justified by faith?
Because it says baptism and the observance of the commandments. Faith,
okay.
it is not the exact same thing. It's not the same thing as baptism or the observance of the commandments. They're different things.
Okay, yeah, so I would recognize that baptism and the observance of the commandments are different things, but notice in that very same paragraph of 2068, it says all men may attain salvation through faith. So we do affirm that salvation comes through faith, justifying faith. As St. Paul says in Romans 3:28, we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. With regard to baptism and the observance of the commandments, David, it's important to note that we believe that baptism has been ordained by God simply as the instrument through which we receive this virtue of faith. It's a reality, it's a quality of the soul that God infuses within us to move us to be a principle in virtue of which we can believe in God and everything that he has revealed. And when that faith is animated with God's love poured forth in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5, we're moved to trust in all of God's promises. That gift that establishes us to be in peace with God, Romans 5:1, and thereby no longer subject to condemnation, Romans 8:1, is received through the instrumentality, so we profess and believe and argue, through the waters of baptism. Of course, that's a separate question. We would have to have a discussion as to whether baptism actually gives us this gift in virtue of which we are justified, namely the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. But the point here that I'm making is that we do profess and believe it is the faith that justifies us along with hope and charity that's given to us through the instrument of the ritual waters of baptism. We call that a sacrament. Now, with regard to the observance of the commandments, David, it is extremely important to know this. For us as Catholics, the Council of Trent has infallibly taught that even observance of good of commandments and even good deeds prior to being justified by faith, prior to entering into a saving relationship with Jesus, in no way has a causal role to play with regard to our justification or salvation. You can look that up yourself in the Council of Trent's decree on justification. It is very clear that neither faith, which would be an imperfect faith, not animated by charity, where we just kind of believe in God's revelation, nor works prior to the initial grace of justification can merit that gratuitous gift in any way whatsoever. The observance of the commandments only come into play with regard to our justification after we're initially justified. And this is why, David, James can write in James 2:24 that we're justified by our works, not by faith alone. The stage of justification that James is teaching, where our works do justify us and come into play, is once we're already justified and we're in peace with God. And the reason why we know that, David, is because James draws a parallel between the justification by works for us as Christians and the justification that Abraham received by his good work of offering his son Isaac, which is in Genesis 22. James tells us Abraham's righteousness, he was reckoned righteous by offering his son Isaac in Genesis 22. But we know Abraham was already justified back in Genesis 15:6, and according to Hebrews 11:1, he was justified in Genesis 12 when he first obeyed God. So James teaches us that our works or observance of the commandments do have a role to play in our justification, but only in the present sense, once we're already justified. And of course, we could look to our Lord himself. When the rich young man asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" which would imply the final reception of heaven, Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he lists the commandments that pertain to love of neighbor. And then he says, "Come and follow me," which pertains to the love of God. So love of God and love of neighbor is necessary and does have a role to play in our salvation, both in the present sense and in the future sense. And so that's extremely important to keep in mind. And note this finally, David, that faith, the faith animated by charity, which justifies us, must be present initially whenever we receive it gratuitously, and we must preserve it throughout this life, dying with it in order to receive eternal life at the end of our lives.
David?
Okay. Sorry, did you have anything else you wanted to say?
No, I was good. Go ahead. Do you have a follow-up on that? What do you think of that? Any thoughts?
I understand, like, what you're saying, I think. But it seems to me in the paragraph that it's saying that we become saved, so attain salvation through faith, plus water baptism, plus work, good works, or the observance of the commandments. It's adding to that faith, which is what saves.
Okay. All right. So I have a couple of thoughts on that, David. So I think I am assuming that you would agree with me that whenever we read a particular text within a religious tradition, it's important that we understand that text in light of sort of everything else that that religious tradition believes and teaches. Would you agree with me there?
Yeah, okay.
Okay. All right. So the reason why I ask you that question is because whenever you read in that paragraph that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and observance of the commandments, that is a general statement that this paragraph is making without nuancing the specific stages or phases of salvation, because it's not giving an apologetical theological treatise here. It's just making so in our tradition, when we as a Catholic say that or read that, we understand from what we know elsewhere in the church's teaching that the salvation attained through faith, that would and through baptism, which would be simply the instrument for giving us the gift of faith in virtue of which we are justified, that would refer to the initial stage of justification, okay, or salvation. But whenever this paragraph speaks of observance of the commandments, David, we know from our theological environment of other church teaching that what the catechism is getting at there is that the observance of the commandments only come into play and have a role to play in our salvation after we're already saved. Because, as I stated before, the Council of Trent has infallibly taught that before the initial grace of salvation, no observance of commandments, no works are going to have a causal role to play in bringing about that initial grace. So for us as Catholics, when we the way we understand that, whether you agree with it or not, but at least you can understand how we understand it, the observance of the commandments only applies to once we're in the saving relationship with Jesus. When I get saved and I get into relationship with Jesus, I need to be manifesting love in order to preserve and increase in that relationship. I need to be loving God. I need to be loving neighbor. And that's going to contribute to me being in a right relationship with God, just like I need to manifest loving actions in my relationship with my wife in order to remain and continue and increase in my relationship with my wife. So too with God. And so that's the couple of thoughts I have in response to that.
David, I have to take the break. If you would like a book that Carlo wrote, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, I'd be happy to send it to you. Just hang on the line and give us an address and we'll send you a free copy. Very much enjoyed the conversation. I hope you did, and I hope you'll call again. Got to take this break. Right back with more The Whys of Catholic Belief on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. If you have a question, if you have a why question about Catholic belief, whether for yourself or for someone else, whether you are Catholic or not Catholic, why? Why do Catholics believe this or that? You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Before we went to the break, I mentioned that Dr. Broussard is the author of the beautiful new book, The Saints Pray for You. It's about the communion of saints. It's about the reality of that communion and the truth that the saints in heaven do, in fact, pray for us. It not only explains this fact, this truth, but helps you to understand what it all means. You can get it right now for 25% off at shop.catholic.com. The promo code is SaintSpray. Just use the all one word, SaintSpray, at shop.catholic.com and get 25% off. It was awful nice talking with David.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention how appreciative I was of his good spirit. So even though he was offering a challenge to Catholic belief, he had a good spirit about him, and I'm very grateful for that. Kudos to him.
All right, let's try another one. Let's go to Mark in Virginia. Well, is it all going to be swing states today? Maybe Virginia is not a swing state. Maybe it used to be, but I don't think it is anymore. Mark, watching on YouTube, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hey, yeah, I think Virginia is actually a swing state.
Oh, you are?
However, yeah, I think it is.
Cool.
My big question is, it's purgatory, actually. I come from a Protestant background. Funny thing is, my dad's Catholic, my mom's Protestant, and then my girlfriend's Catholic. But I never understood purgatory. I've heard it a couple of times, and I never really understood kind of the background around it, kind of like where it came from. I get it came from like Second Maccabees, which Protestants don't have in their Bible. But you know, what is it? You know, why is it such a hot topic between Protestants and Catholics?
Yeah. All right. So what is it? Let's start with that. I suppose we could summarize the church's teaching from paragraphs 1030 to 1031 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church as follows. Purgatory is a post-mortem, that is to say, after death, final purification of those who die in friendship with Christ, but yet have not achieved the perfect holiness yet necessary for immediate entrance into heaven. So that's what purgatory is. And I would note there, Mark, that notice I said those who die in friendship with Jesus, which means their eternal destiny in heaven is guaranteed. It's not a second chance. There's no possibility for them to end up in hell. Heaven is theirs. But they still have some remnants of sin, that some vestiges of defilement that would impede them from immediate entrance into heaven. So it's going to have to get purified. That's basically a nice summary of what the church teaches purgatory is. Now, with regard to why we believe it, ultimately, we believe it because the church has taught it in an infallible way, that the councils of Florence and the Council of Trent, that this is something that we should be believing, and it's true. The church, according to my knowledge, and as I read the magisterial documents, the church has not yet said it's a part of divine revelation, so we wouldn't call it dogma, but nevertheless, we must assent to it as completely true, no possibility of it being in error. Now, that teaching of the church is rooted in certain biblical principles and even certain biblical texts where we can see the idea of this final post-mortem purification of those who are saved in Jesus Christ. One particular example would be 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. I don't know if you've ever heard or heard that passage used for this purpose. There, St. Paul talks about one who has built on the foundation of Jesus. And so that tells us this is a Christian, someone who is going to be saved. And he's and on the day, which in Paul's mind is the day of judgment, which according to Hebrews 9:27 comes after death. So it's a postmortem state of existence, judgment. And that Christian is going to have the works that he performed to build on the foundation of Jesus tested by fire. And that's in the Bible a metaphor for purification. And the motif of purification is present there because Paul says, if the works are gold, precious stones, or silver, it will survive the testing of the fire. If his works be wood, hay, or straw, representing not so good works, they will be burned up in the fire, indicating some idea of purification. And Paul says the individual will suffer loss on account of those not so good works, but yet he will be, quote, saved, but only as through fire, close quote. So here we have a postmortem state of existence where a Christian is being purified, and this is not cannot be hell because we know it's a Christian who is saved, but yet it can't be heaven either because the individual has not so good works represented by wood, hay, and straw. We would call that venial sin as Catholics. And then secondly, he's suffering, which can't exist in heaven. So a state of existence in the afterlife where a Christian is purified, not heaven, not hell, we call that purgatory. There are other scriptural texts, Mark, that we could appeal to. I actually deal with this in my book, Purgatory is for Real, and maybe we can send you a copy if you hang on when we end the call here. You can the call screener will get your address if you're interested. We can send you a copy of my book where I go through examples in Jesus' teaching. I have a whole chapter on this one particular verse here, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, and addressing a variety of different Protestant counter-arguments to our exegesis there. And then I look at early Christian testimony concerning purgatory. And I even talk about 2 Maccabees 12, Mark, and I mention in there how even though a Protestant doesn't acknowledge that to be inspired by God, it does give us a window into the Jewish theological milieu shortly before the time of Christ, and by way of extension at the time of Christ, which illumines, sheds light on certain things that Jesus says. For example, in Mark 12, 32, when he talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit not being forgiven in this life nor in the age to come. But as I mentioned, I go into great detail in my book, Purgatory is for Real. What do you think of that, Mark? Any initial thoughts in response?
I guess my question is, because we believe, one, in predestination, that if God chose us before we were even born, then we should, the whole, like, choosing. But at the same time, I also, the whole big justification, glorification, sanctification, those are processes throughout lifetime that if you're the follower of Christ, wouldn't your works of being a follower of Jesus Christ, shouldn't that kind of automatically grant that to you, even if you had a, you know, horrible past? Let's say somebody who was a murderer or something like that, like the murder on the cross, right?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus turns to him and says, you'll see me in heaven today. So that's kind of my big argument is if Jesus said, you'll see me in heaven today, and he was a murderer who died on a cross, you know, then what would you say to that?
Yeah, well, the two points are related, Mark. So notice how you mentioned this idea of, like, our works bringing to completion this process of sanctification. So even right. if you draw a hard, fast distinction between justification and sanctification, you could still agree with this idea that sanctification is a process and through our works would be needs to be brought to completion. So that is that maps on quite nicely, Mark, with the Catholic understanding of purgatory, because purgatory has nothing to do with becoming or being justified, since those in purgatory are already guaranteed, are justified and guaranteed and absolutely certain of their final justification in heaven. So that's done. So what remains is the final completion of their sanctification. The doctrine of purgatory involves the idea that if that process of sanctification is not completed by the end of this life, then it will be completed in this postmortem state of existence. Okay. And now what you said relates because we do believe, Mark, that it's possible for someone to bring about that process, to bring to completion that process of sanctification at the moment of death, such that they would not have to undergo the final purification. And the good thief would be an example of that. There was no need for a final purification because he was brought to completion and through his sanctification by accepting his punishment. Si?
Mark, hang on. We want to send you the book Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Right back with more with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I don't know what Darren's doing in there. It's a little bit of a little experiment here on about how many folks will call because we're not on EWTN radio at the moment. We're almost always on EWTN radio across the United States and then on all of our own stuff like the apps and the websites and then on other people's stuff overseas. And so let's just be honest. Those EWTN people, they clog up our lines. So if this is your chance to call, we've got four lines open right now, 888-318-7884. And if you're listening, wherever you are, as far as the faith goes, whether you are a Catholic, not a Catholic, kind of a Catholic, whatever you would classify yourself, if there's something you'd like to ask why about, why do Catholics believe this or that, this is your chance to give a call and talk with Dr. Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884. Just to make our life easier, He's got a website now, carlobroussard.com. And one of the things being offered there is a short course, How to Talk About Morality in an Age of Moral Relativism. That's coming up in January, but you can sign up now, right?
Yep, early bird pricing. That ends November 20th. And it's going to be a three-week online live short course, 2 hours for each week, where we have a presentation, live interaction, along with detailed downloadable notes and access to the recorded video after the live session. So we'll be looking at ways in which we can refute moral relativism, both on the popular side and the more philosophical side. So we'll be diving deep into looking at some philosophical refutations of moral relativism that's normally not presented or thought about on the popular level. In lesson two, we'll be looking at surviving the moral shame culture, exposing moral relativism within the moral shame culture, and how we can navigate those waters and engage intellectually with clear thinking, sort of the shame charges that we're labeled with: judgmentalism, bigotry, hatefulness, intolerance, etc. And then in lesson three, the third week, we'll be looking at the natural moral law. What is it, and why should we follow it? Why is it important? And so that's the sort of content that we'll be looking at in this short course. Folks can register on my website at carlobroussard.com under the short course tab, and you can register there and make your payments online, safe and secure.
carlobroussard.com. You can find out all kinds of stuff, what Carlo's up to. If you want to get him as a speaker, there's it's a nice clearinghouse for Carlo's stuff. So check it out, carlobroussard.com. I'm going to go back to the phones because we want to talk to folks who have why questions about the Catholic belief. Why do you Catholics, or why do we Catholics, believe this or that? And I'm going to go to Idaho now. Not a swing state. The first non-swing state call. Dave in Idaho, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Hey, Carlo. So I was going to ask about Romans 4:5, and I had a question about the initial act of justification, but you actually answered that in a previous call.
What?
So I did have a follow-up to that, if that's okay.
All right, give it a shot. We'll see where we can go with it.
Okay. So you said that the initial act of justification is by faith alone, but then you need to do good works to maintain that justification.
Well, I didn't say faith alone, because I don't want to exclude faith from the virtue of charity and hope that's infused with the soul and sanctifying grace. So just wanted to make that clarification.
Okay.
Sorry to cut you off.
Okay. No problem. My follow-up question is, in Ephesians 4:30, it says, Paul says, we're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. So how are you able to lose that then?
Well, it depends on how you interpret the seal, right? So as Catholics, we believe that whenever we are baptized, we actually receive an ontological, quote-unquote, seal or mark upon the soul that marks us as belonging to Christ. And that mark remains on the soul throughout the rest of one's existence. But whether that child of God that has that marking as a child of God receives the inheritance of eternal life as a child would depend upon whether that child remains in good standing and right relationship with God or not. So you can be a child forever as such, and yet still not be able to participate in the benefits of being a child of God. So we would read Ephesians 4:30 as referring to the seal of the Holy Spirit that we receive initially in baptism that marks us for Christ, and then draw a distinction between that marking and what that marking will bring about on condition that we're remaining in good standing and at peace with God. That's how I would interpret that. So I could see how, you know, from your position, I could see how you would read it as a seal that would guarantee one's salvation, But it can also be read according to the Catholic interpretation. And I would argue that the Catholic interpretation would be the right interpretation in light of other texts that we can look at concerning the possibility of being severed from Christ, like in Galatians 5:4, or St. Paul talking about the possibility of him being disqualified in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, or the command of St. Paul to remain in God's kindness in Romans 13:11. The implication being that it's possible to not remain in God's kindness. And so that's what I would say. What do you think of that, Dave?
We got disconnected somehow. So I apologize for that, Dave. That happens sometimes. But call back if you want to have a follow-up. You're certainly welcome to do that. We're talking with Dr. Carlo Broussard on the whys of Catholic belief. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? If you have a why question about Catholic beliefs, you are welcome to call 888-317-884. Next hour, we'll continue with the conversation, but we will be back on the EWTN radio network. So this is the time to call because it's the lower call volume right now. Michael is in Buffalo, New York, watching on YouTube. Michael, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hello. Thank you very much, Dr. Broussard. I appreciate you taking my call. I'm a catechist here in Buffalo, and we often get Protestants that are converting, and oftentimes they'll meet their families or friends, and they'll have questions, and they'll be resistant to their family member or loved one's conversion. And I get asked, why don't you ever hear of Catholic street preachers? Hmm. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, the early church fathers had to do some kind of short-form evangelization. And how would you go about, when you meet a Protestant, doing some kind of, can I say, like a guerrilla street preaching? Like if you were to go to a college campus, what would you say to Protestants about the truth of the Catholic Church?
Wow, that last statement there kind of threw me for a curve there, brother, because that's a sort of a broad question of what would you say to a Protestant about the truth of the Catholic Church. I don't know. I'd have to think about it. But initially, my first question is, what would I engage them or not? And that's always going to depend upon the situation. So let's just say I do engage them and want to have a conversation with them. And so I suppose the way to do that, you would walk up to them and say, you know, first of all, compliment them on their courage and their bravery to be witnessing to Jesus Christ in such a public way. Hopefully they're doing it in a tactful way and not in an annoying way, because that is often the case when you have street preachers. It's done in an annoying way that basically just turns people off. But there are some people who are out there. I remember going to the beaches in California, and there's folks out there, you know, with their signs and stuff, and, you know, that manifest and testify to their belief in Jesus. And they're just simply extending an invitation for people to come and have a conversation with them. So assuming that's the case, and we go and we enter in a conversation, I would first start off in what we agree with, belief in Jesus, testifying to Jesus, and confirm them in that good. And then you might ask them, you know, which particular religious tradition do you come from? And then they're going to say what tradition they're coming from. And then they're going to ask you, oh, well, what church do you go to? And then you'll say, well, I'm a Catholic. I go to Catholic Church X, Y, or Z. And then inevitably, that street preacher is probably going to bring up on his own some particular beef or obstacle that he has with Catholic belief or teaching. And that provides you an opportunity to be able to, in a natural way, in a loving way, engage in that conversation. Because notice, you didn't bring up the Catholic point. They probably will. And if they do bring it up, well, then that provides you the opportunity to explain and articulate the Catholic position, clarify any misconceptions, and then offer a reason why we believe those things. And then ask the person who brought it up, well, you know, I'd like to hear why you don't think it's true. Like, what's the problem that you're having with this particular teaching? Why don't you believe it? And just honestly listen to the reasons that they give. And hopefully you have the training relevant at the time for the Holy Spirit to inspire you to recognize some of the problems with the reasons they have for rejecting that belief. And then that's where you go in the conversation. You can just gently press and then ask them, about those reasons, and then just have that sort of natural conversation where you're going back and forth about here's what we believe, here's why we believe it, here's why you don't believe it, here's some of the problems I'm seeing with that line of reasoning, and that sort of conversation. What do you think of that, Michael? Is that helpful?
It is helpful. And when I look at Protestants that have had conversions, like Dr. Scott Hahn, and many have come to the Catholic faith with the realization of the truth of the Eucharist. And I think at many points, that's a good starting point, is the belief that the Eucharist is the real presence. Often I'll get certain Marian objections, and I think those are almost easily, I don't want to say argued, but easily led to the truth about, you know, the belief of Mary's the Mother of God, the perpetual virginity. I just think it takes a little time. But I often think that if we fall to the Eucharist, I think if we go right back to Scripture, it's almost undeniable. And I often wonder why they don't believe in John 6.
I got a whole chapter on that in my book, buddy. So in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Beliefs, to Catholic Arguments, I have a whole chapter on John 6, and I go through a variety of reasons why Protestants don't accept the Catholic exegesis of that text. And then I show ultimately why their exegesis is flawed and fails, but at least I provide an answer to that very question, Michael. Why don't they believe it like we believe it? And so that's why I wrote that very book, to go through all those different arguments and give the voice for Protestant apologists to give their interpretations of those texts. But with regard to your evangelistic practical point of engaging the Protestant over the Eucharist, that's a good starting point. And listen, I'm going to be 100% utilizing the different tactics in the toolkit. If sometimes it's true that for that Protestant, when they come to see the light of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, that's a starting point to get them into the fold of the Catholic faith. Although at the same time, just because they believe Christ is present in the Eucharist, that doesn't necessarily entail being Catholic, because Orthodox have the Eucharist as well, right? But for some, in a practical way, it does lead to conversion to Catholicism. So you can start with that, and that begins the inquiry. Well, if the Catholic Church is right about the Eucharist, what else is it right about? And then they start the process. So that is a valid approach, Michael, in engaging these conversations. Or you could take the approach to go to the more fundamental issues like authority. You know, what's your principle of authority in virtue of which you believe these things? Bible alone? That's what they're going to say. And then you engage them on that topic.
I hope that was helpful to you. Are we sending them the book, Carlo? Did you say?
I didn't say, but that would be a great idea to send Michael my book, Meeting the Protestant Response.
Hang on, Michael, and give us an address, and we'll be happy to send it to you. I also, just for your, I know that some other people listening will be interested as well. They are, in fact, one of our sponsors, but also our friends, the folks at St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Yes, I wanted to mention them. Thank you so much. I had that in my mind when he was asking the question, but I forgot about it. So thank you very much.
They have lots of free materials on how you can kind of learn their process of listening and befriending people and sharing the faith and inviting people into the faith. So it's a very Catholic method, but there are people out on the street evangelizing as Catholics.
And one of the things I wanted to say there is it's important to nuance preaching, right? So whenever you say street corner preaching, you normally think the bullhorn, kind of the shouting, Jesus is Lord kind of thing.
Right.
But the guys at St. Paul Street Evangelization, they're preaching, definitely so. But it's a different way or a different mode of preaching, where they're engaging people in normal, natural, loving conversations and inviting people into the conversation. And their method is indeed a beautiful method.
So you can check that out at St. Paul Street Evangelization. But hang on, we want to send you the book. We'll be right back with more Dr. Carlo Broussard on the whys of Catholic belief. If you have a why question about anything that Catholics believe, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're having fun here in the studio. I think part of the reason we're having fun is Edgar's back. Edgar been traveling with the wife, and he's back in the studio. Everything feels better when Edgar's in here. He can't even hear me, can he, because he's talking on the phone, right? All right, well, maybe he'll listen later. That seems unlikely, given that he's going to be watching the news anxiously all night, but maybe. All right, let's go to, did I say this? Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and he's got a new book out, The Saints Pray for You. You should get it at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code SaintsPray when you check out at shop.catholic.com and get 25% off the book, The Saints Pray for You. But today we're talking about the whys of Catholic belief. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? And you are welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not. Up next, we're going to San Antonio, Texas. Patrick is watching on YouTube. Thanks for calling, Patrick. Go ahead with your question.
Hello, Dr. Carlo.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for calling in, buddy. How can I help you?
Yes, I just have a question. Why do we Catholics believe in some parts of the Old Testament laws, say with the priesthoods, and then, of course, the tabernacle, but then also we don't believe in, like, the certain Mosaic laws. So I just maybe want to get a better idea or specifically on the Mosaic law and why we don't follow those Mosaic law, but we as Catholics follow certain laws from the Old Testament still.
Yeah. So with regard to laws that we're going to follow in the Old Testament, it's going to be those things that either A, we know apply to us because they apply to us insofar as we are human beings, and or B, because Jesus reveals to us that certain laws continue to apply to us. And then for those laws that we say do not apply to us, we're going to be reliant upon Jesus or the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling us that we're no longer bound by certain laws. So, for example, consider the Ten Commandments, Patrick. We know that we're still bound by the Ten Commandments, at least in their moral form, precisely because those Ten Commandments are a witness to inappropriate human behavior insofar as we're human beings. So those prohibitions imply positive things, like what we ought to do. And those behaviors that we need to be engaging in, and the behaviors that we need to be avoiding, that's following from, flowing out of our nature as human beings. So given that the Israelites are human beings, we are human beings, those precepts, the Ten Commandments, they're still going to apply to us. So we still need to worship God because that's a proper functioning human being. We still need to not steal people's property, because to do so would be to undermine our nature as a human being. We need to respect people's property. We need to honor father and mother, because that's part and parcel of being human. Now, we also know that we need to be following the Ten Commandments, and that still is obligatory for us as Christians, because Jesus reveals that. In Matthew chapter 19, he tells the rich young man, keep the commandments, listing the commandments that pertain to love of neighbor, says follow him. Because he's God, the commandments that pertain to God are going to apply to us as well. We need to be worshiping Jesus Christ. We need to be loving Jesus Christ. And so that's one way in which we can know which laws still apply to us. As to the laws that do not, we look to the New Testament Patrick, for evidence that some things will not apply to us, such as the ceremonial precepts of the Mosaic Law. So, for example, in Mark 7:19, Jesus talks about how what goes into the man does not defile him, but what comes out of the man from his heart. And you know what Mark tells us? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives us commentary and interprets that teaching to mean Jesus declared all foods clean, which tells us, according to Jesus, we as Christians are no longer bound by kosher laws, all of the laws that govern the partaking of food. And if we're no longer bound by those sorts of precepts, then we would no longer be bound by precepts governing the partaking of drink or governing the festivals and Sabbath laws and all of the different sacrificial ritual laws that and ritual laws that we, the Israelites had to abide by. And we have confirmation of this, Patrick, in Colossians 2:16, where St. Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And so that's an indication to us that those kinds of laws, the laws that were particular to or specific to the Jewish people, right? It's those kinds of laws that we're no longer bound by. And here's the reason why. And this gets to your point about the priesthood, Patrick. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us that whenever there is a new priesthood, there is a new law. I think it's Hebrews chapter 7, if my memory serves me correctly. So whenever there's a passing away of the old priesthood and the advent of new, that would be the priesthood of Christ, so is there a passing of the law and the establishment of a new law. So with the new priesthood of Jesus comes new ceremonial laws like baptism, like the Eucharist, like sacrament of confession, the sacrament of confirmation, and those sorts of things, which have abrogated or taken the place of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews also tells us, Patrick, in Hebrews 10, verses 1 and following, that the sacrifices of old were shadows of the sacrifice of Jesus. So given that we have the sacrifice of Jesus, those shadows are no longer needed, right? The Old Testament sacrifices are no longer needed. So we're no longer bound by those precepts to offer sacrifice and temple laws and ritual laws, etc. So that's the method that we would use in order to determine that we're no longer bound by those certain precepts of the Mosaic Law, whereas other laws, such as laws pertaining to morality in general that concerns us as human beings, they still are binding. What do you think of that, buddy?
Well, that's a lot of great information. And yes, the eternal laws, the Ten Commandments, yes, that's the obvious one. But I like how you mentioned about the foreshadowing in Hebrews. So I'm gonna rewatch this episode and listen to it again, okay, and also check the Bible. So yes, you did shed some light. You shed some light.
Oh, beautiful, awesome, man. Patrick. That's great. Are we sending Patrick a book, or can we send Patrick a book? You got any books that we should send to Patrick?
Sure. You can send him Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
All right, Patrick, if you'd like it, all you have to do is hang on the line. Here, I'll put you on hold so they can pick up and give it to you. Give him your address. Edgar will pick up the line. You give an address, and we'll send Meeting the Protestant Challenge out to you. And thank you for your call and for your question. Before we go to the break, we're going to do the— – oh, go ahead, Carlo. You wanted to say something?
I was just going to say that Hebrews chapter 7, it's verse 12 in particular, where it talks about the change in the priesthood. There's a change in the law.
Very good. Patrick, thank you. I'm not going to be able to get to more callers because we're going to go to the break in a quick second, but we're going to continue next hour. So we have lines open. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884, and we'll get you on as soon as we get back. 888-318-7884. I want to mention again that Carlo has a brand new book. It's popular for a reason. I think people are really liking this, The Saints Pray for You. First of all, wouldn't you like that if that's the truth? Well, turns out it is the truth. And he shows you scripturally and by the traditions of the church how truth is made manifest to us, and also what it means that the saints pray for you. Right. As a matter of fact, right now, they're probably praying for you. I'm guessing.
Amen.
Oh, they might be watching CNN to see the results of the election. I don't know, but they're probably praying for you. If you'd like to find out more about what Carlo's up to, go to carlobroussard.com. But I I wanted to ask you about the Sunday Catholic Word, because you're progressing. You're almost done year two. That means you're almost two-thirds of the way through. How's Sunday Catholic Word going?
It's going great. I actually just recorded today the episode for the Solemnity of Jesus, King of the Universe, to complete year B and beginning year C in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're coming up on the end of the second year and having one more year to complete the Sunday Catholic Word, looking at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and highlighting those details that are relevant for apologetical discussions.
Well, so if you've done Bible in the Year, you know, you've been studying, you've been following the various things online, this is a great resource for you for each Sunday to be prepared for the Sunday readings that you'll be hearing at Mass. Both in the spiritual, preparing yourself by reflecting on the readings, but also to hear from a Catholic apologist. How does this strike a Catholic apologist? What's the apologetics value? What are the things that that an apologist can use in there? What are the apologetic challenges posed by whatever the text is for the week? You can get it every Thursday, Sunday Catholic Word. You can get Sunday Catholic Word wherever you get your podcasts, or go to MrSundayPodcast.com. MrSundayPodcast.com.
That is right.
Right back with more Dr. Carlo Broussard and lots more calls after this.